Dr. Comparé.
A man cannot be a chiropodist and trim your coins without passing an examination to prove that he's competent to do it. But any fool can be a legislator, and a lot of fools do become that. And in consequence, our laws are the product of unskilled labor, as a rule. But in trying to draft a statute, it's not too difficult to word it so that anybody who is trying in good faith to understand it can understand what it means. The big problem is to word it so that somebody who is trying in bad faith to misunderstand it can't do so. You've got a somewhat similar problem, perhaps, with the Bible. Now, some of you have been coming to these meetings for fully 10 years, and you haven't had any great difficulty in understanding what the Bible has to say on these things. But somehow, no matter how plainly the Bible states it, it's always possible for some little sect to pick some verse out of context and manage to completely misinterpret it and make that a principal doctrine, and off they go. And I want to talk about one of those tonight. Today, some of our major churches don't really believe in the return of Jesus Christ. They don't require their ordained ministers to claim that they believe that Christ is actually coming back. And even those who do believe in it can get some surprising differences of doctrine on that subject. Now, as to what the return of Jesus Christ will be like, there's a good deal in the Bible, and it seems to me pretty clear, but I want you to see what some of them have done with it. Now, confusion has arisen because in Revelation 15, verse 15, Christ says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Now, ordinarily, when a thief, or as we'd call him in modern language, a burglar, breaks into your house and steals something, ordinarily you don't catch him in the act. He gets away without your seeing him. So from this they say, well, Jesus Christ is coming back and nobody will know that he's here. Well, from what he has said, "Behold, I come as a thief," there is the inference, of course, the obvious inference, that his coming will not be observed in sufficient time. But that's a very different thing from saying that he's going to come and go and nobody knows that he's here. He will come as a thief. Well, now, if somebody tells you that the thief can stand in front of you and you can look right through him and not see him because he's invisible, you wouldn't be fooled by that a minute. And yet, that's about what some of these sects say as to the return of Christ. Some of them also have claimed that there will be not only a second coming of Jesus Christ, but even a third. They say he is coming the first time just to collect his church, his elect, resurrecting some of the dead and translating some of the living. And then Christ and his church are going to flee from the world and leave Satan in triumphant possession of the earth for 3.5 years. Well, you might perhaps get that out of a telephone book or out of some fiction or something, but you can't get it out of the Bible. Not if you read it honestly. Now, they know the Bible says that when he comes back, he is going to collect those who are worthy of it, the elect, and he is also going to judge the whole world. But they say these are two separate and distinct comings. I even ran into one group who said, oh, he's already been here and gotten his elect. Well, when they say that, they are confessing that they themselves are not of the elect because they're still around. And they can't point to any sudden and mysterious disappearances of some of their church congregation either. So apparently nobody in that group made it. Well, what does the Bible really say on this subject? Now, you first find this simile of the stealthy coming of a thief used by Jesus Christ. But he always uses it in such a way as to make it perfectly clear that if you don't notice it in time, it's your own fault for not being on the alert, not looking for it. Now, Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, is there anything in that from which you could fairly get the inference that his coming is going to be invisible? Nothing that I can see. It's very plain that if you're on the alert, you will observe his coming. If you're not, it's your own fault. Now, that same emphasis upon the need to be watchful is found in the other places where this thief idea is used. You run into it first in Revelation 3, verses 1 to 3. This is in the course of the messages to the seven churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. If therefore thou dost not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Always the perfect consistency. The only reason you don't see the thief is that you don't know when to expect him and you're not watching. Revelation 15, verse 15, the same one I mentioned first, they take only the first sentence of it. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Then you come to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. And how they get by this one, I'm sure I don't know. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Now, how you could avoid noticing that, I can't explain. You couldn't overlook that once it starts. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Well, there's a sentence in there that ought to be a required reading for all of our government in Washington, D.C. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. No one has ever trusted the communists in anything, not once, without being betrayed. So now, we are trying to make an agreement with Russia that we will weaken our defenses, especially we will give up having any anti-ballistic missile defenses, if Russia will merely say that they will do that without allowing us any inspection to make sure that they do. Now, that's a betrayal second only to that of Judas Iscariot if they go through with that. Because you could pick pretty near anybody out of an institution for the feeble-minded, and he would know better than trust the communists in a situation like that. The odds are trillions of trillions of trillions to one against any one of those officials and diplomats being even faintly in good faith in saying that they hope to get peace and safety by an agreement with Russia. Some of them are sold out, and the rest are compelled to do that by the threat to publish the photographs if they don't. So, there has been plenty of warning in the Bible that if you aren't ready, if you aren't watching, you may not observe the coming of Jesus Christ until it's too late. Now, what does the Bible indicate that his return will be like? You'll find in the Bible there were a few prophecies, all relating to ancient times, where a date was set. That is, it would say within so many years such a thing would happen. But that was very rare. It was not the normal procedure in Bible prophecy. Normally, the Bible will give a sign that you are approaching the date when this prophecy will be fulfilled and tell you, watch for this sign, because when you see this, then you know what is about to happen. Now, that's the rule entirely in the prophecies that deal with our own time. We are told of things that will happen which will be indications that the big event is near. And if you watch, you will see this. And the prophesied event is not going to catch you unawares. The Bible, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, tells of Jesus Christ and the disciples being near the temple in Jerusalem, the big temple that Herod had built. And it was a magnificent structure, no question of that. And the disciples were commenting upon the magnificent building, and Christ said, well, the time is coming when not one stone of this will be left standing upon another. So when they got a chance to talk with him about it later, they asked him about it. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? As he was prophesying the siege and destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, which occurred in A.D. 70. Tell us, when shall these things be? And, now here's the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Your King James Version says end of the world, but in the Greek it says end of the age. The planet's going to be around a long time. So Jesus Christ went on to list seven signs. When you saw these things, you would note that his return would soon come. The first thing he mentioned, false prophets and false Christ. That's Matthew 24, verses 5 and 11. You'll find the same thing in Mark 13, verses 6 and 21 to 22, and in Luke 21, verse 8. Well, of course, we're getting false prophets in carload lots from the National Council of Churches these days. And there have been even false Christs. Some of you have heard of the Baha'i sect, and they say that their founder, who is coming back, Baha'u'llah, He is the Messiah of all religions, including those religions that don't have any Messiah. Then, of course, there's the young Hindu boy, Jiddu Krishnamurti, that they tried to tell us was the reincarnation of Christ. Nobody but the theosophists, of course, have been fooled by that. Then the second sign that Christ gave, there will be wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, Mark 13, verses 7 and 8, and Luke 21, verses 9 and 10. But at that point, he gave them an additional warning here. Don't be deceived by this, because there are going to be wars all the time. So no ordinary war is a sign of the return of Jesus Christ. It has to be quite an extraordinary one. He said these are just the beginning of troubles, but the end is not yet when you see wars. Then the third sign, there would be great famines. Matthew 24, verse 7, Mark 13, verse 8, Luke 21, verse 11. Four, there would be pestilences. Matthew 24, verse 7, Mark 13, verse 8, Luke 21, verse 11. Earthquakes, the same verses. Then, something which for a long time they didn't see, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness. For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And the Greek word translated end there, telos, means really emphatically the very end. Well now, in the time of Jesus Christ and the original group of the apostles, they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then, not long after that, that gospel was forgotten and junked. All they preached was the gospel of individual salvation. And it's only within our own lifetime since then that you have found any substantial degree of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And note, by the way, he doesn't say it'll be preached to all nations to convert them. Quite to the contrary. It will be preached as a witness. So that when things finally happen, nobody can say, well, why didn't you tell me about this? They've been told, and they have refused to accept it. Finally, the seventh of this group, the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. Well, now, I can't go into great detail on these things tonight. I took an entire evening on these signs, this group of seven signs, explaining how we have seen these within our own time, except that seventh. In fact, I spent one whole evening explaining in detail the abomination of desolation. Now, the holy place, if ever there was one that could be called that, would be the site of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. You remember that was in the hands of the Jordanian Arabs until this 1967 war, when the Jews seized the old city of Jerusalem containing the holy places. The Jews had been saying they are going to demolish the Mohammedan mosque, the Dome of the Rock, which stands on the site of Solomon's temple, and rebuild a Jewish temple on the old site. In fact, there have been a good many shiploads of very high-grade American marble stone cut in Indiana and shipped over there, ready for use in the rebuilding of the temple. Now, so far, they haven't quite had the gall to start demolishing that mosque. Because when that happens, they're not going to be facing merely a relatively small number of Arabs, but the entire Mohammedan world will declare a holy war immediately, and that's some 450 million people. And that really will be something. But the abomination that maketh desolate is certainly the Jewish control of the holy place when they try to put their Christ-rejecting temple there. Then in Luke 21, verses 25 to 35, Christ goes into more detail. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. So, all these impressive signs that you will have seen if you are watching for it, signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and then, not until after you've seen these signs, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, that's all these signs, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day should come upon you unawares. For as the snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, how anybody can mistake the plain meaning of these things, I don't know. The signs are there if you will watch for them, and yet a lot of people are going to find this is suddenly here before they're ready for it, simply because they have not been watching. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible says that Jesus Christ, upon his return, will gather his elect. The churches like to call this the rapture of the church. Some of the dead, those few who have been selected for this particular purpose, will be resurrected. And some of the living who have been selected, without experiencing death, will be given their immortal bodies just like those of the resurrected dead. And it says, we shall be caught up into the air to meet him as he returns. Now, with their curious ability to misconstrue the Bible, they have taken the 70-week period, 490 years, that Daniel prophesied, and said, now, the 70th week doesn't come after the 69th week, but you've got a gap of over 19 centuries in there between the 69th week of 7 years and the 70th. And they garble up unrecognizably what Daniel prophesied about what was to happen in that 7th week. So they say, upon the return of Christ, he will come first for the rapture of the church. Then he is going to flee, routed, and let Satan take over without opposition for, some of them say 3.5 years, some say 7 years. And only after that will Christ come back for the purpose of judgment on the wicked. Well, it's garbled unbelievably. Now, how the church could be taken away before this period of tribulation, you can't explain if you will read the Bible. Consider Mark 13, verses 24 to 27, and 35 to 37. Remember, this is quoting Jesus Christ. but in those days, after that tribulation, the great tribulation, this period of war and famine and what have you that we go through, then the final breakup of the age. You remember he said that it would be so terrible that if God hadn't shortened that period, there would be no flesh remain alive on the earth. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then, after all this, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Watch, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, the whole order of this, there's going to be the catastrophic breakup of the age, terrific things, which does not come until you have first seen those seven signs that Christ prophesied, then this terrific cataclysm, and then after that, the return of Jesus Christ. And after you observe his return, then is when he is going to gather the elect, the real church. In Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39 and 42, Christ gives another explanation of it. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that verse alone ought to correct their error. Was there a secret flood which floated the ark away?